Good morning. Wow, I'm loud today, at least to myself. We are going to start an old tradition, renew an old tradition here in the church, and have different people helping us do scripture readings. Today on Mother's Day, especially, we wanted to have one of our youth read scripture today. So we have Landon York helping me out. This is John 15. Go ahead, Landon.
I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me, I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear fruit, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Thanks, Landon. And now as we turn over to the Epistle of Romans, this is chapter 12, we continue our discussion about spiritual gifts. And Paul writes now, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's great mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to you, every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each one of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these body members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy according to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the vine and we are the branches, and that if we abide in you, you will never let us go. You will cause great fruit to bear within us. Lord, we pray that your word this morning would bear fruit in our lives, that others may know who you are, that others may see the great gift giver, not the one who holds the gift. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue on this series, I keep thinking about my former housemate, Liz. Liz is from Edinburgh, PA, so even long before I ever knew I'd be living in Western PA, she was the one that taught me a little bit of the lingo, things like dan tan, and the fact that the word towel only has one syllable, towel. I don't get that one. She also taught me about the wonders of pepperoni rolls and exciting things like that. But she was a funny person. We were housemates when I was in seminary, and she was doing a job that was, to me, you know, one of Dante's levels of hell. She had a master's degree in library science, and her job was to sit in a chair and stare at a computer screen and edit the online catalog for the University of North Carolina every single day. Can you imagine anything more tedious? Like a two-year project that she had was to check the spelling of all the Chinese entries in the whole thing. Of course, she doesn't speak Chinese, but I cannot imagine doing this over and over. And she was getting paid peanuts for doing this horrible job. But the funniest thing was, every year that her workplace had a United Way giving campaign where they would match what you would give. And here she was making, you know, barely more than minimum wage with a master's degree. And she would come home with the catalog of the list of all the different places that she could give money. And she would pore over that for days. It was almost like she was planning a stock portfolio. She wanted to be well diversified. So she had international stuff. She supported World Vision since I had worked there. She wanted to have local humanitarian things like the food pantry. She also loved dogs, so the animal shelter had to be thrown in. But she loved giving. That was the thing that, like, I never saw her as joyful as I did when she was doing this. So then, not long after that, watching her go through this, she and I both took a spiritual gifts inventory, and it was really fascinating. I actually found my results yesterday of this spiritual gifts inventory 20 years ago. And as I was looking through it, I was thinking about what she discovered. She had no idea when she was doing all of that stuff that she had the gift of giving. She was doing it because that was what brought joy to her heart. And, you know, she knew that she was supposed to pay a tithe, but she never really thought twice about it. It was just something that she wanted to do because she did it. And suddenly she takes this test and realizes giving is actually a gift. Like, not everybody gets thrilled about giving their money away, but she did. And suddenly it opened her eyes to what God was calling in her life. Hers was kind of like a widow's mite, but yet God was able to use it to minister to other people and to be a model to the church. Liz was using her gift with an attitude that was joyful, cheerful giver. She was giving generously out of what little she had. And it's her attitude that can be an example to us, and that's what Paul is talking about in Romans today. He has a list of examples of ways that people can use their spiritual gifts, but what he's more interested in is our attitude. And to be able to have the right attitude, we first have to have our right heart, then we have to have the right mind, and then the attitude flows from that as we look at what our gifts should be. So as we turn to Romans chapter 12, it starts off with the word therefore. You know what you have to do when you see the word therefore in scriptures? You have to ask what it's there for. There you go. So what is the therefore? Therefore, the therefore is pointing back to all of the last 11 chapters of the book of Romans. He says it therefore, in light of God's in light of God's mercies. It's actually plural in the Greek, all of God's mercies. And he's just laid out 11 chapters of God's mercies. Think about it. It's often called the Romans Road. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's an incredible description of the grace of Jesus Christ, even though we didn't deserve it at all. It's 11 chapters of deep and rich theology, and only Pastor Steve could come up with hundreds of pages on Romans chapters 9 through 11 and 16,000 footnotes. I still don't know how he did that. He will never, ever live that down. So the therefore is a very rich therefore. It is, there's so much to all of the previous 11 chapters. It's all that we need to know. But now he's saying, here's how you need to live. Therefore, in light of all of this, this is how I want you to live. And he starts by talking about being a living sacrifice. It says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. When he says offer your bodies, he's not just saying our physical bodies, he's saying our whole being. He's saying everything about us, offer that as a living sacrifice. One commentator I read yesterday pointed out that all religion at that time involved sacrifice. All religion. We don't think about, you know, offering a goat when we come to church anymore. But in those days, that was the way it worked. You always had to pay off the God that you were worshiping, whoever he was. You always had to bring something to offer. But Jesus Christ was the last sacrifice, the last living sacrifice who was killed to pay the price. He died once for all, Scripture tells us. He was that final sacrifice, so we don't need to be the sacrifice that dies permanently, but God wants us to be a living sacrifice, to continually, in all that we do, lay our lives out before the Lord. Jesus tells his disciples to take up your cross and follow me. It is crucifying our will. It's laying down our lives for the Lord so that he can take them then and use them. One of my friends used to say, the problem with being a living sacrifice is living sacrifices keep crawling off the altar. Isn't that the truth? How often do you crawl off the altar like, Lord, it's all yours except for this thing over here? It's so easy to get distracted and pulled away, but Christ is saying, come, offer yourself, and I will use that sacrifice to glorify the Lord. I will show people who I am through your sacrifice. He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is something that's beautiful to the Lord. You know, when a child, moms, when your child comes and says, Mom, what can I do to help you? You're like, okay, who are you and what have you done with my child? But it's a beautiful thing when this child wants to honor you and give you something. It is an amazing thing, and that's what God is wanting. It is pleasing to the Lord when we come and say, Lord, here I am. Send me. What can I do? How can I do that? The next line, it says in the NIV, it's translated, this is your true and proper worship. In some translations, it often says, this is your spiritual worship. But I like the way that the Amplified version describes this. It is holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. Isn't that an interesting thing to think about? Often, in some churches, worship is purely an emotional experience. It's only a visceral thing. There's not much head to it. But we, especially in the Reformed Church, really want us to be able to think through what it is that we believe. Think through why we're saying this. Think through why we're worshiping. The songs that Steve chooses are very carefully chosen to declare spiritual truths. We are worshiping with heart, soul, mind, and strength, but we can't check our mind at the door. And so that is, as God wants us to lay our heart down on the altar, he wants our mind involved too. And so that leads into this moment where he says, therefore, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How easy is it these days to be conformed to the world? One of my friends is an EPC pastor in Denver, and you may have seen that they just legalized magic mushrooms as well as marijuana. And oddly enough, the number of car accidents are going up in Colorado. Who'd have thunk? But he was saying it's a very interesting time to be a Christian in Colorado, because more and more it's becoming extremely obvious that Christians are not like the rest of society. For a long time in the U.S., we have had the luxury of being like what we are is normal, but no longer. It is rare that Christian beliefs are seen as normal, because there are so many other extreme examples of what that looks like. And the world just wants us to conform. They want us to be, you know, like what they like, and it is nice to conform to the world, and it's not nice to be Christian. It's not nice to have standards and boundaries, expectations about what we can and cannot do and believe and say and do. We are supposed to be not conformed to the world, but transformed. The word there is metamorphosis. So how do you do that? How are you conformed to the world on one hand versus being transformed in the other? Think about what happens when you go home and you're tired. What do you do? I tend to pick up the internet. I've got the TV going and the internet going at the same time. I don't know why I do that. But how much stuff do we feed into our brains that is TV, movies, internet, books, whatever, that is not of the Lord? And how much time every week do we spend either here or in our quiet times or small groups? The number of hours in one versus the other is crazy. It is so easy to have our minds filled up by all of these messages coming from the world and not be transformed by continually being renewed in our mind. That's why I was praying about what other reading I should include with Romans 12, I chose John 15, because I love the image of abiding We need to abide. If you want your mind to be transformed, you need to abide. Jesus says that if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. If you remain in me and I in you, my words remain in you. Ask what you wish and it will be done for you. If God's word remains in us, if we hang out with it, if it dwells in us, if it lives not just next door but in our house, that's when we become transformed. That's when our minds and hearts become aligned with Christ. Whenever I read this verse, I always think of the exact same incident. It happened 9 years ago. I was a delegate to the PCUSA General Assembly, and that was the year that they voted to no longer require pastors to be faithful in marriage or chaste in singleness. And it was a devastating year for those of us who were fighting for biblical standards for what we were supposed to believe. And at the beginning of that week, I had the weirdest thing that God had said, basically to pray for a prophet to come and speak to the assembly. And of course, God doesn't use it in a simple way, pray for a prophet. It was pray for the donkey that talked to Balaam. I'm like, are you sure, God? And I thought it was so funny. I just sort of told several people, I'm like, I'm supposed to pray for Balaam's donkey. I don't know why. So we had the vote about the marriage, the fidelity and chastity thing. And then we were about to vote on redefining marriage. And this man got up who was the representative at the gathering from the Orthodox Church. He was an archpriest from Belarus. And he got up and he gave us greetings. It was great. He said, well, I give you greetings to the Reformed Church from the Unreformed Church. He said all the normal things. It's great to be here, you know, God bless you. And then he stops and he says, but I feel like I need to tell you something. He said, I do not believe the spirit you are listening to is the same spirit that inspired the Holy Scriptures. The whole room went, half of us were cheering, half were not. And he said, hey, you're trying to create a new kind of morality. It's kind of a modern paganism. Morality, Christian morality is as old as Christianity itself. And then he stopped and he said, as the Apostle Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He saw in front of him a whole denomination that was being conformed to the world. And he was saying, do not be conformed, be transformed. What does it mean to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? And he points out, I still love that line, the spirit you were listening to is not the same spirit that spoke the Holy Scriptures. We need to be listening to Scripture because the same Holy Spirit that spoke and inspired the Holy Scriptures is the same Holy Spirit that is at work within us today. And if our beliefs and our thoughts and our actions are not in line with Scripture, then it's not the same spirit, because that's the same spirit that spoke Scripture and wants to be with us right now. So as we are transformed in the renewing of our mind, it is constantly coming back to the Word of God and constantly letting that shape us and inform us and challenge us in who we are and how we're supposed to live. So as we have this moment of this transformation, that then, as our hearts are aligned, as our mind is aligned, that's when now, finally, Paul introduces the idea of the body of Christ having many gifts. He uses the same image that he's used in several other epistles. He's talked about the body of Christ having many parts, all with different reasons and all different sources. And he wants us to make up the whole body of Christ in honor of God and to serve the church. He starts this section by saying, think of yourselves soberly. It says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. With sober judgment, what does that look like? So often, people tend to fall into one of two traps, and I sometimes think they're the same. It's like two sides of the same coin. One is pride. Hey, I'm all that in a bag of chips. It's the sense that what I have is better than anybody else, and let me tell you how to live your life. There's an inherent narcissism. I mean, a lot of pastors tend to walk in narcissism because they really do believe it's all about them. If I ever get that way, smack me. It is absolutely not about us. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourself soberly. You know, compare yourself not to other people. Compare yourself to Jesus. That'll sober you up quick. Am I living like Jesus? Do I have the same heart and mind as Jesus does? And then the flip side of that, away from pride, the flip side is insecurity. Well, who am I? I'm nothing. I don't have anything good to offer. That's not true either, and it's equally not true. And sometimes people who are very insecure can also be prideful. So if there's ever an attack on their character, they immediately get extremely defensive and say, but no, I'm the center of it all. The solution is to throw that coin away and put Jesus in where it was. Who am I to Jesus, and what has he given me? God has given us gifts. And we're not to say, oh, it's nothing because I am nothing. We're supposed to say, wow, this is a precious gift. God, how do you want me to use it? Because often, I mean, I struggle with insecurity myself a lot. And a lot of people look at this gift and go, surely not me. I can't do that. But God is saying, you are my gift to the church, and I want you to use that. If we are to obey the Lord and honor the Lord and glorify the Lord, then it means in sober judgment saying, wow, this is a really valuable gift, and I need to use it well. It's not saying it's nothing, and it's not saying, hey, this is the best thing ever. It's somewhere in between those two, saying, Lord, this is from you. It is a gift. It is not something I've earned, deserved, proved myself. It's not trash either. Because Jesus Christ wants us to live into this gift. How do we do that? And how do we do it with joy? So we think of ourselves with sober judgment, saying, okay, if this is the gift that I have, how do I use it well? As he talks about then the body, all these members do not have the same function, but we form one body, and each member belongs to all others. Isn't that an amazing statement? We belong to each other. We kind of owe it to each other to share our gifts, because that's why God gave it to us, not for us, but for those around us and for the whole body of Christ. If you notice in this passage, Paul says over and over and over again, this is all gift. He has given us mercies, he says, at the very, very beginning. He has given us new life. He's given us hope. He's given us faith. He's given us these gifts for everyone else. He emphasizes this is not something of ourselves. This is all gift. And then he begins to talk about specific gifts. He mentions prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and mercy. This is not the exhaustive list. I've mentioned this before. In different books, Paul lists different things depending on what he's trying to emphasize. But especially as he describes each one of these gifts, he talks about how we're supposed to do them. We are supposed to do them faithfully. With prophecy, the first one that he mentions, we talked a little bit about that last week. That is not an easy gift to have. And if you have it, I pray for you, and I also pray that my heart would be open to listen. We all need to be listening to prophets, but it says if your gift is prophecy, then prophesy according with your faith. Prophecy is extremely important to be grounded in faith, to be grounded in the transforming of our minds, to be grounded abiding with Christ, the vine. We are the branches. Prophecy has to come from God. And if we are wanting to be aligned with the Holy Spirit, then we have to be aligned with Scripture. We have to be listening well to Scripture. It seems like some people have the gift of prophecy, but they unhook themselves from Scripture and start saying whatever they want to. And that's at the point where we can say, this is a false prophet. We are always to weigh prophecies with Scripture itself. If it aligns with Scripture, then it's probably true. If it doesn't align with Scripture, then that's a red flag. So all prophesying needs to be in accordance with our faith. And for all of these gifts, we have to have that grounding of faith to know how to do what God wants us to do. The next one is, if it's serving, then serve. The Greek word here is actually the word that we get deacon from, the diakonos. So if it's deaconing, then deacon. The idea is to minister through service, to share, to serve others. Often the deacons were taking care of physical needs. You think of the book of Acts where they were the ones waiting at table. But they were supposed to be very faithful people who were full of the Holy Spirit in order to serve in that way. So even the waiters have to have the Holy Spirit to be able to do what they're called to do. And whether you're called to be a deacon or some other role in the church, whatever it is, whether it's up front or behind the scenes or involves spreading cheese potato stuff all over the sanctuary, it is to do that faithfully to do it. It's funny, with this one, the three of them, it's like, if you're called to serve, then serve. Like, okay, do it. If you're called to teach, then teach. If you're called to encourage, then encourage. It's almost, you know, so simple, and yet so often, because people think less of their gifts, like they're not important, they tend to step back and are almost paralyzed to do what they're called to be doing. He's just saying, go, do it. Sometimes the best way to learn how to teach is to start teaching. That will teach you how much you need to learn about teaching. It is hard to get up in front of people and to think through things, and that, you know, how a class will ask you 1,000 questions. Teachers, many teachers I've talked to always say, I learn more from teaching than I do from sitting in a class. So even as we do these things, we are refining our gifts. We're learning how to do them. So whether it is serving, whether it is teaching, and then whether, I love that he uses the gift of encouragement. Some translations use the word exhortation. I kind of think about a coach. You know, a coach is going to be like, yeah, you're doing great. And he's also going to be like, all right, you need to work on this stuff. So there's a blending of those two different styles of cheering you on, but also not letting you get away with anything. Exhortation is calling you to faithfulness and diligence and working and discipline. So there's a balance. If your job is encouragement, trust me that the body of Christ needs encouragers badly. We need encouragers to keep people moving, and to, when they're tired and weary, to say, you're almost there, you're doing great. Think about all the people cheering on the sides of a marathon, and how important it is for people to feel that encouragement as they go along. I've often heard of the people who are running the Olympic marathon, the last mile is in the stadium, and you're just barely surviving 25 miles, and then you burst through the doors into the stadium, and all of a sudden you've got thousands of people encouraging you, cheering you on, and suddenly you get this burst of energy to be able to finish the race. That's what encouragement looks like, and if that is your calling, then please do that, and do it with everything you've got. Because most people I know are longing for encouragement and somebody to see what they're doing and how they're doing. Then he says, if it is giving, give generously. I've always think about my friend Liz, but so many people I've known give quietly, but give generously. The word, when it says God loves a cheerful giver, the word is actually hilarious. So if that $20 bill is not hilarious enough, get to do something bigger. But that idea of not just giving enough, but giving generously, more than enough. And then if it is to lead, do it diligently. Leadership is hard. Leadership in this church is hard. And there are many people that are in leadership now and have been in leadership that get tired really quickly. It is hard to do, because if there's 400 people in this room, there's 500 or maybe 800 different opinions about how you should do something. On one thing, you know, you multiply that times the entire service or whatever you're doing, then it's an exponential factor of all these different ways you could possibly do things. It is hard to keep at that. I actually looked up the definition of diligent. I'm like, let's see. I really want to know what that means, because that's what I'm supposed to be doing. I love this. This is Webster's. It says, it's characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic effort, or painstaking. Steady, earnest, and energetic effort. All right, leaders, that's what we're called to do. That is hard, but that is what God encourages us to do. That's why we need the encouragers. That's why we need the servers. That's why we need people around us to keep us going, because it is not easy. But God wants us to be steady, to be faithful in the work, to be earnest, to be genuine, not proud of ourselves, but to do it with a servant's heart. And to be energetic, to have the joy of the Lord, not just trudging along, doing it because we have to. And to be faithful in the task that God has called us to do. And then finally, if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. My mom is a nurse. I know a lot of nurses. My sister-in-law's a nurse, aunt. I've got a ton of people who are nurses in my family, and they often have the gift of mercy, and that's what called them to do what they do. But you know the difference when you're in the hospital, the difference between someone who's like going about the business just because they have to versus somebody who comes in and says, hey, how are you this morning? What can I do to help? And are going over and above, and that love and that care, and your heart just goes, okay, good. It'll be all right. I had that experience when I was in the hospital for my knee replacement. When someone has the gift of mercy and does that cheerfully rather than resentfully, rather than keeping score, like, I'll show you mercy this time, but next time you're out. You know, that cheerful heart that says, I really want to help you. How can I help you? That is such a blessing to be able to do, and that has an impact on the people they help. That spreads that joy, and the people who are helped want to help others as well. They are full of that joy because it is passed on from one person to the other. So as we have our heart in the right place, continually offering ourselves up as a living sacrifice, as we have our mind aligned, we're abiding in the Word, we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds through Jesus Christ and through His Word and His commandments, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. As God helps us to see ourselves with sober judgment, to see what we're gifted in, what we're not gifted in, what value our gifts have in the body of Christ. That is when the whole body of Christ is at its healthiest. That finally, the body of Christ is able, all of the different parts are able to serve in the way they are called to serve. When you don't have arthritis in your knee anymore, it's a pleasure to walk. I just discovered that in the last few days. It's like, it's working. God is able to use the whole body when it is properly aligned and healthy. That's when the whole body starts to sing. That's when those who are hurting can be shown mercy. That's when those who are in need can be given gifts. That's when all of these different things come together. Leaders lead well with diligence. Prophets speak faithfully. That is when the whole body of Christ serves beautifully. All of these things are things that we judge ourselves not by each other, not by our own expectations of ourselves, but by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who offered himself a living sacrifice to die on the cross. Jesus is the one who bought us the grace to do all the things that we are called to do. He is the one that gives us the grace and the strength and the hope to do what we're doing so that we can share Jesus with others. We do not do this out of our own strength, and we do not do it to earn it. We go back to the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, in light of God's great mercies, in light of God's great mercies, brothers and sisters, let us serve with our whole heart to the glory of God. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we do thank you and we praise you for who you are, for all that you have given us, for your great mercies. Lord, we ask for your wisdom and sober judgment. We ask that you would transform our minds so that they may be have the mind of Christ, so that we may be defined by who you are and how we love one another. Lord, we pray for extra grace as we learn how to use our gifts and to serve you through them. And Lord, we pray for your blessings, that others may know who you are when we serve well. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, please rise now as we affirm our faith in Christ through the Apostles' Creed. Brothers and sisters, what is it that we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again, dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.